But right now, I'd like us to turn to Psalm 46. And as we look at this passage together, let me pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning, that you would bless it to our hearts, to preacher and hearer. May it comfort us, may it encourage us, may it strengthen us, that in times of trouble, we can turn to you, our shield, our defender, our strong tower. We can run to you for refuge and find help. So help us now as we look at this passage, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I mentioned earlier in the announcements, this is a message that really was laid upon my heart very late yesterday. And so I have a four-point sermon very briefly outlined. Firstly, we're going to look at the times of trouble that we live in. Secondly, how do we respond, or how have others responded to trouble? Thirdly, we're going to see how God brings peace to us through his presence. And then finally, some practical considerations. So we'll look at the times of trouble, various responses to trouble, God's presence bringing peace, and finally, some practical considerations. So firstly, we live in times of trouble. And as we read Psalm 46, we realize that it's not the first time we or others find themselves needing help. This is a psalm, and it says, "It is to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song." And in verse 1, the sons of Korah write, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." The Bible does not live under a rock. It is not a fairy tale where there is no hurt, there is no pain, there is no suffering. The Bible recognizes that in a world that is affected and tainted by sin, there will be trouble. There will be trouble. Many things concern us usually, don't they? We're concerned about ourselves, concerned about others. At times we're concerned about loved ones, things that have happened in the past, relationships that have been broken. Perhaps we're concerned about finances or access to work or a less stressful job, one where we can be more balanced and spend more time with our family. We're worried about the future. There are so many different things we are often concerned about. But today, and it's been building up for several weeks now, the dominant and unifying and global concern is what the Bible refers to as a plague. A plague. This plague has a name. It's called coronavirus, COVID-19. COVID-19 stands for coronavirus disease that was first discovered in 2019. That is why it has its name. And I'd be surprised if no one in this room is unaware of this, because we are bombarded daily. It doesn't matter whether it's on your phone, whether it's on your laptop, whether it's on the TV, whether it's streaming, whether it is on social media. It seems like every moment of every day is given over to this. Why? Why are we feeling uncomfortable? Well, we live in a very prosperous, affluent, technologically and medically advanced society, and for decades, we have felt invincible. We have felt superior. We have felt untouchable. But health authorities have been concerned about not coronavirus, they've been concerned about some sort of plague, been in medical research for some years now. We've been concerned about multi-resistant bacteria and viruses for a long time now. But now, in the late 2019, it's reared its head. And I have to say, this contagion, this virus is different. There are two general responses to the news. Firstly, there is one of outright panic, despair, concern, running around looking for essential household goods. But then there is the other response, which is, I don't know what all the fuss is about. This is just a media beat-up. And I must say, the media, you know, you've heard me speak about the media many times. The media may have overemphasized things. They may have got things wrong. But in this instance, I think that the things that they are sharing has some substance. And as I'm saying this, I'm not just saying this as a pastor. I've mentioned earlier, I spent 12, 13 years in medical research, used to work at the leading hospitals in this city. I've worked with virtually every medical discipline in the research field, and including virology. And so not only as a pastor, but as a scientist, as a medical research scientist, I have to say that this is significant. This is more than just the flu. So if you are here and you just think this is just a big blow-up, a storm in a teacup, I want you to pay attention. Because if you think this is nothing, then you will run headlong into this saying, I don't care. But I don't also want, as I speak about this, I don't want you to become paralyzed with fear. I want us to be in this middle ground. That we're concerned but not complacent. Okay? We are concerned but not complacent. Yeah, before I came into pastoral ministry, I spent many years in medical research, part of teams developing drugs, involved in groups trying to develop vaccines. And the things I want you to know about COVID-19, it is not simply the flu. Yes, the flu kills many people each year, in the thousands each year. We don't make a big song and dance about it because we're used to it now. But from all the evidence that is out there, this is an order of magnitude worse than your regular flu. It is more contagious and it has a higher mortality rate. The numbers don't lie. If 100,000 people are infected in New South Wales, if 100,000 people and more than that get infected by the flu each year, so if 100,000 people in New South Wales are infected with this, 15,000 to 20,000 of them will present at a hospital. Some of those will be hospitalised, and anywhere between 3,000 to 5,000 will need intensive care attention. That's if there's 100,000 people in New South Wales. Will require 3,000 to 5,000 beds. The problem is, my friends, that in all of Australia, there are only 2,000 beds. And they're currently not empty. Because we have friends waiting for urgent surgery. There are people being treated for cancer. There are people being in car accidents. There are people in there for transplants that are needed. So can you see the potential issues that are before us? And the thing is, the state government hasn't forecast 100,000 people. In the first wave, they have forecast 1.5 million. So I don't want you to be here. I don't want you to say, this is just a bad cold or a flu. If you feel your mortality, Good. We ought to. For such a long time, we've been going around like 18-year-old boys saying we're 6 foot tall and bulletproof. That's just a product of our time. If you have lived in any other period, 100 years ago, where infant mortality was high, when mothers could die giving childbirth, when there were no vaccines, where there were no antibiotics, and the life expectancy was far shorter than it is now, no one would have been surprised. But today we are surprised because we have lived on much common grace, If you're concerned about your life, if you're concerned about your loved ones, I'm pleased. I'm relieved. Good, because this is not a drill. This is real. In my living memory, this is the greatest threat. And for those who've lived longer, perhaps you would say the same. If you feel like the earth is giving away and the mountains falling into the sea, well, so did the psalmist. So did the psalmist. Let's read verses 2 to 3 here. What's it say? Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, we will not fear. We will not fear. Friends, what do troubles point to? Why am I encouraged that you might be concerned for your life, that you might be concerned for the life of others? Note this verse down. You don't have to turn there, but Ecclesiastes 7:2. It says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind. And the living will lay it to heart. Friends, as a culture, as a society, as a generation, we have spent so much time in the house of feasting. We've all got our retirement plans, our holiday houses, our yachts, whatever it is. But that's a luxury none of us can afford, because none of us can guarantee we will go to bed alive tonight. So when the wise man in Ecclesiastes says it is better to go to the house of mourning, he's saying it is good for us to be confronted with anxieties and fears. Why? Because we start thinking, where is our end? And that is the end of all of us. There will come a time when our loved ones will gather in a house of mourning to remember each of us. We are to consider our mortality. We're to consider our end. We're to consider life to come. And we're to consider the judgment. If you think that's harsh, I'll refer you to Luke 13. In Luke 13, we don't have time to turn there, a group of people come to Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, what happened to these people? And they cite two events. One is a massive tower falls unexpectedly on a group of people and they're killed. They're saying, Lord, what happened there? Then they give a second example. They say, Lord, Lord, what about this situation? And there is a mass murder. Innocent people slain and their blood was played with, was mingled. It was awful. And what was the Lord's answer? He says, unless you repent, likewise similar judgment awaits you. And friends, he's not talking about a tower falling on you or you being a subject of mass murder. He was telling them, prepare for the coming judgment. And so Jesus himself looks to common day events, the providences of God, and says, this is going to be my sermon note for you. This is my sermon text. And this is the biggest news item for today. So friends, don't be here, but don't be here. Be in the middle and consider, how do we respond? We live in times of trouble. Let's look now at various responses to trouble. The reason why there's so much in the media right now is because there is so much activity. So much activity. Let's think about government responses. If you've been following this like I have for several months, firstly, governments shut down cities. You go, they can't move out of their homes. They did that in the epicenter in Asia. Then they shut down regions. Then in the past week, they shut down entire countries, like Italy. And now they're shutting down entire continents. Love him or loathe him, Mr. Trump said, no one's flying from this continent to our one anymore for the foreseeable future. This is unprecedented. We've talked about globalization. We've talked about working together. And now it's every man for himself. Every country for themselves. Let's think about the corporate response. I know some of you are working in offices or areas where people are grouped together and companies are saying, maybe we should start working from home. There are travel bans for companies. Staff are being laid off. I'm getting emails all the time from different companies that I've bought products from, maybe hotels or travel groups, and they're saying, this is how we're responding. I don't know if you've got superannuation or you follow the stock market, but the stock market's tanked 25% in the last week. The corporate world, the government world is responding, but it's not divorced from the reality in the streets. And we've talked about the panic buying of essential items. You see, everyone knows there is trouble. They don't know how to stop it. And all of these responses, they're fearful. But the psalmist, his response, he will not fear. Why won't he fear? Because God is a refuge. He is safe, he is trusted, he is reliable. The psalmist can run to him. You see, even if the world is turned upside down, even if it feels like there's an earthquake and it is rumbling and the sky is falling, he says, God is our refuge. That's where I run to. When I am weak, I run to him because he is my strength. What are some things about God that would encourage us to run to him? I mean, we throw some of these words around, but I think it's a great exercise for you to think about what do these words mean in this situation. God is sovereign. He is sovereign. And we looked at this in the past studies. We looked at the decrees of God, that is, his plans that he's outworking throughout history. God is not surprised. He has decreed all things. And I am not ashamed to say God has even decreed this. We may not be able to explain why God has done this, but please don't change your theology because you can't explain it. We do a great disservice to God by saying he's smaller than he actually is. That God can't control this. That he's impotent. He's unable. No, God has decreed this. He hasn't meant it for evil. He's meant it for good. Because God is also a good God. He is a kind God. And even at the basic human interaction level, there are some things we might have to inflict on our children which are painful for a season, but are ultimately for their good. Now, God is a sovereign God. He is a good God. He's worthy of our trust. We can think of his goodness and his provision for all his creatures. The sparrows don't worry about their food. We get rain. We get sunshine. It may not be in the quantities that we want, but he gives and he is good. He provides food for the just and the unjust. He provides water for all. We see his dealings with his people throughout history. Even though they are sinful and rebellious, his hand is gentle as he guides them. And if you reflect upon your life for a moment, Think about the ways God has intervened to keep us from greater hurt and harm. He's kept us from things we've wanted and we've desired, but it's only afterwards we realize, the wisdom of God. He's sovereign, he's good, he's all wise. Lord, friends, we don't understand anything, relatively speaking. We think we understand, but God's the only one. He's the one behind the veil. He's the one that's controlling all things, balancing all things. You know, most of us struggle to prepare a multi-course meal. You know, three-course meal, starter, main, dessert. We struggle with that to feed six people. God is sustaining 7 billion and counting people. All the creatures, all the tides, all the planets. Friends, there is no rogue molecule. Every atom is where it needs to be. If it needs to be at this point, it's there. If it needs to be there, it's there. Everything from the greatest to the least is under God's good and gracious and all-wise control. Only he has the capability to do this. And he's strong. He's strong. Maybe you've spent the week trying to look for things, maybe food, pasta, rice, toilet paper, and you feel unable. You want to provide for your family and you can't get these things. And we feel so weak. But our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Not that many of us are looking for cattle right now, but it's a metaphor. It says he owns everything. Strong, he's able. And that's why the psalmist, in this psalm and in other psalms, the psalm we looked at last week, Psalm 27, others, that's why he says, run to him. Friends, if you're worried about your health, if you're worried about your life, are you going to put your trust in a government of whatever political persuasion? Yes, they'll do things well. I'll tell you what, they won't do it perfectly. Our government is not our saviour. Our medical system is not our saviour. Our affluence, our technology, our sophistication. I've received reports from people. People said to me, what do you think about this new vaccine that's coming? Like I said, I've worked in that industry. To create a new drug, many of you may not be aware of this, the batting average for a new treatment from scratch, 10 years, 1.5 billion. 10 years. Will it take 1 year if you spend 15 billion? Nope. Now, vaccines are a little bit faster, but don't put your hope and trust in a vaccine. Please, there's something far greater than a vaccine. That's the Lord our God. I want us to read verses 4 to 7 because I want us to think about what happens when we run to our God. What happens when we run to that strong tower and enter through his gates? These are wonderful verses. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You see, outside of God, the world is in turmoil. And we'll see greater pictures of panic and chaos. I can guarantee it. We will see more chaos. We will see more unsettling times in the days and weeks ahead. And that's why I'm saying this to you, to prepare us. But God has better things for his people, for you. If you know and love Jesus Christ, he has better things for you. Here's a picture of tranquility, of peace. God is in the midst. He's amongst us. It's a picture of God's city, God's people. And he dwells with us. Romans 8, who can be against us if God is for us? The worst times can often be at night, can't they? In darkness, that's where our fears grow. They amplify, they accelerate, they grow beyond proportion. Notice there in verse 5, God will help her when morning dawns. It's a wonderful picture. And you don't have to wait till 6 o'clock in the morning. That dawn can come when you realize God is with us. He's not distant. He is with us through the storm. I don't want us to get any misapprehension or misunderstanding of Psalm 46. This isn't to say that no one in this church is going to get sick. It's highly likely some people in this church will get sick. I hate to say it, some might even die. And I'm not being alarmist. Because all of us are going to die someday. But some will get sick. And this psalm doesn't say, virus, stay beyond the doors. That's not what this psalm is saying. It's saying, if you are healthy, God is with you. If you are sick, God is with you. If you are intubated, that is, you are artificially breathing, God is with you. And quite frankly, to be on life support with God is better than having full strength without him. We have to remember that. We must believe it because this life is so fleeting, it is so short. We have things that the world needs. Yes, the nations will rage, the kingdoms totter. When he speaks, the earth melts. This psalm is to bring comfort and perspective. I want us to move now to just some practical considerations and applications. When the world is panicking, this is a time, now is the time for Christians to be counted. Now's a time for us to be bold, to arise, to be distinct, to be different. When everyone's running this way, we're to stand our ground. Perhaps we're to go and help those who've been trampled in the stampede that people will leave behind. But firstly, are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Mustn't assume. Right now, second-hand faith is useless. Head knowledge, well, that's the engine spinning without it being in gear with our heart and with our life. It's yet again, it's wasted energy. You know, we call God Father. We don't call him Grandpa, Grandfather, Nono. And the reason for that is God does not have grandchildren. He only has children. And so this isn't addressed particularly to children. Kids, your children, your parents have raised you to know and love God. They've done that patiently, diligently, imperfectly. But now is not the time to live on second-hand faith. Now is the time to ask yourself, are you in the Lord? Do you trust Jesus? Do you love him as Lord and Saviour? Do you know that Jesus is truly God and truly man, and that you are a sinner? And that God man, if you do not love him, will judge you, because he is the judge of all the earth. No fear, no favor. And he's speaking to you now, saying, come to him if you have not already. If you've already come to him, hold him a little tighter today. But if you haven't come to him, trust in him today. He will give you eternal life. And I invite not just the kids, any adults amongst us as well. Come to Jesus today. Put your hope and trust in him, not in how much insurance you have, not in how good you are, not that you'll take your chances on that day. There is a sure and certain hope, and his name is Jesus Christ. Believe upon him. And after the service, if you want to talk about that, let's talk about that. Don't put it off, please. Practical consideration number one, are you in the Lord? Because I don't want to be uncertain. If I need to take your funeral, I need to know what I'm going to say. Secondly, if we are Christians, what is our witness? Will we point to God or to ourselves or to others? Will we panic like the world, alarmed and chaotic? Or will we be fatalistic and stoic? God's in control. If I get sick, I get sick. So be it. What's verse 8 and 9 say? This is the psalmist in times of trouble. Come. Come with me. Behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He snaps it. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. We're telling people God is in control. And as I mentioned earlier, don't be ashamed to say he's sovereign. He's the God that decrees the start. Guess what? He's the God that decrees the progress and the finish. Yes, he has decreed the start, but he's also decreed the finish. As we hide in him, will there be that settled trust? Will you pause and rest in him? You know, in different parts of the world, cyclones, hurricanes, they're called different things. But, you know, they're the things that spin around, kick up a lot of dirt, some of them very big. Friends, this is a picture of those who know and love God being in the eye of the storm. That is, everything's chaotic around them, but we are safe. The thing is, wherever we go, that eye of the storm, that presence of God goes with us. And so next time you're in the grocery store and there's things that you need and you can't find it and you're desperate for that, don't react like the world. Don't be frustrated that you can't find hand sanitizer or gels or Panadol or whatever it is that we run out of. We're to be different and distinct. We're to be a picture in verse 10, be still. Be still. The response of the world is action, 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 battle stations. We got to get out there and do something. And there is a time and place for that. You know, I spent Friday making up this concoction of Beetlejuice. And there's the right place if you know what you're doing. I don't recommend if you don't know what you're doing, do that. And if you do need some, I do have a small stash that I can dispense to family and friends and even enemies. But no, I'm not against action. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a time and a place to be still and know that he's God. And you know, if we have to practice social isolation for a little while, consider that a blessing. We have more time in God's word. Don't waste the opportunity. Be still and know But he's God. And he says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is the third thing and final thing. It's a little bit longer, so I apologize for that. But it is from the position that, from this position as believers, if we're a believer, if we're settled and concerned about our witness, the third thing is, how do we love others? How can we help others in this time? I shared this quote recently on Facebook, and it was Martin Luther ministering in the time of bubonic plague. Now, for those who don't understand, bubonic plague happened between the 13th and 16th century, various outbursts of it. They didn't have hospitals. They didn't have hand sanitization. They didn't have soap. They didn't have antibiotics. They didn't have antivirals. They certainly didn't have vaccines. They didn't have tests per se. People just came down with a fever and then they died. If you want to know something scary, you know what the rate of bubonic plague was in various situations, various seasons, various times? 30 to 60% of the population was infected by it. That's a lot. Much higher mortality and infection rate than what we're going through now. But Martin Luther was a man of God. He was a monk, so he was actually used to spending time alone. If you think about it. If he thought to himself, actually, I need to find a cave or a cell to... Yeah, he was used to that. So that wasn't hard for him. That was a default, if you want. This is what he wrote. I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take medicine. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, that is, take his life, he will surely find me and I've done what he has expected of me and I am... And so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbours need me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. If he's needed, he will go. See this as such, a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy, and does not tempt God. I just make several observations very quickly from here. In this, Luther says, we pray for protection. We pray for protection for ourselves, our neighbours, our city, our world. That is a good and right thing. Pray, pray, pray. God has started it. God controls it. God will end it. Pray to the God. He's the only one. Not the CDC, not the NHS, not Medicare. Pray to God. Secondly, Luther says he'll take medicines, he'll ventilate, he'll purify the air. He's saying we make use of means. We take medicines, we disinfect. And I want to read for you James 4, verse 8. Just note it down. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I suspect it's not meaning hygiene, but if you want a memory verse for right now, use James 4:8. Cleanse your hands. Wash them. He's talking about works and all the rest of it. We don't make ourselves a burden to others. Thirdly, if you're sick, stay away. Stay away from church. Stay away from work colleagues. Yes, you have to be with your family, but respect that social distance. But note also that Luther, fourthly, he wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid. Believers should not be scared or worried about death. We're so conditioned to thinking that this is all we have. We're so conditioned that this is the best life. But God has promised a far better place for us all. There is no sickness. There is no death. There is no virus, bacteria, no cancer, no accidents. There's no spilling of blood. It's a place where there is no tears. And it's not a neutral place. It's not a vanilla, we're bored place. It is a place of perfect joy, of satisfaction, of sheer delight, where all our relationships are perfected and our knowledge and understanding of God. We won't be able to take our eyes off him. We won't be afraid of death. And because we're not afraid of death, if neighbours need you, and even if you don't know whether your neighbours need you, knock on their door. Ask them, do they need anything? Do they need assistance? Do they need help? Are they with all the things that they require? I tell you what, it's a witness. We're to love our neighbours. We're to be proactive. We're to do that amongst each other. If we have to self-isolate, check up on one another. We're the most connected generation ever, but we're probably one of the most selfish as well, so we're not making use of the means God's given to us. If this is a way for God to break down our selfishness and our individualism, so be it. This is the way God is using to draw people to himself, so be it. But notice he says, he's not brash nor foolhardy. Now I want to read to you Proverbs 14, verse 16. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. I don't want people to be alarmed and panicky. I don't want people to lose it. And I don't want you to be a fool and say there's no problem either. How Psalm 11 finish? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is Yahweh. The Lord of hosts is this picture of God Almighty commanding an army. And in David's day, and their physical existential threat was armies and nations attacking them. But the Lord of hosts can control armies and chariots and spears and bows. He breaks them, as we saw. And he can denature a virus. That's basically killer virus in a heartbeat. It's no problem for our God. No, that Lord, the one who we saw last week, puts an angel encamping around us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I just want to close with these final words. It's from the Heidelberg Catechism. I'll post it so that you guys know it, read it, digest it, meditate on it, apply it to life. That catechism starts with this question: what is your only comfort in life and in death? We ask it of those in the baptismal. That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. May God grant us the grace to have that confidence in our God and Saviour. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we are weak, that often we lack that strong faith that we have read about here. Father, we confess that in these times we look to so many other answers to our problems, but Lord, we pray, give us the grace to turn to you. Lord, deliver us from unnecessary anxiety, but also deliver us from negligence and complacency. Lord, you are God. We are your people. Care for us, we pray, and care for those around us. Give us gospel opportunities, and may many people be added to the kingdom, even in this hour. And we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.